Good morning. So here's how this works if you have a kid who is kindergarten through third grade. They are going to go right now. If they want to go to kids' church, you can go to that back door over there, and you'll head back to kids' church with Mr. Jared. Now, if you're a parent and that freaks you out a little bit, you are welcome to take them yourself back there and then pick them up immediately following the sermon. But at the end of the service, they will be brought back in here to find you in your seat prior to us dismissing. We will not dismiss until all those kids are back in here because it's a train wreck on the weeks that we do that on accident. So if you are still in here, opening your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. So I was considering, we were opening our building back. It's going to be awesome. And so we're trying to figure out, what are we going to preach? What should I talk about on that Sunday? I was like, maybe I should do a psalm in which we praise God, or maybe I should, I don't know what to do. And so I went back and I started reading, okay, where did we leave off in 1 Kings when we took a break for the summer? And so I went back and I opened my Bible to 1 Kings, and I was like, oh, wait a second. The last week we preached in 1 Kings was when they built their building. Perfect. And so I read, okay, what's next? What's the next chapter in 1 Kings? And what they did in 1 Kings chapter 8 is Solomon leads a dedication service for their new building. And I was like, that's it. That is perfect. And so you might think, wow, he had this planned really well. No, I didn't. It was just sheer luck. Or no, providence. It was providence of God that this is occurring right now. And so 1 Kings chapter 8 is where we're at. So if you're new to the Bible, go to your table of contents. That'll help you find 1 Kings. It's right before 2 Kings. And so in the Old Testament, that's where we're at. So if you are struggling to remember where we are at in this book, I'll get you caught up real quick. So King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, had a son named Solomon who became king after him. There was a little bit of a struggle as to who was going to become king. Solomon became king eventually. Now God gave a promise to David that he would have a son who would follow him, and one day he would build a temple. Well, now Solomon is the king, and he has now built that temple. And so that's where we're at. They've just finished building it. We talked about several months ago about how ornate it was and the time and the people that it took to build it. And so now we're here at the temple dedication service, and they are pumped about their new temple. And so that's where we're at, starting here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of verses 1 through 21, because where I want us to focus this morning is Solomon's prayer, starting in verse 22. And so how do we get there? What's going on? Well, here in 1 Kings 8, they do a service for their new building. And what they do is Solomon starts to gather up all of the leaders of the nation, the tribal leaders, the elders, all of them. And they bring them to this special service in which they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. So the Ark of the Covenant was the box that they took with them in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and now they are bringing it into the central part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Now, if you recall, Paul Wynn gave us a sermon on the Ark of the Covenant several months ago, and essentially what the Ark of the Covenant is it was a symbol of God's presence among his people. It manifested his covenant with them. And so when you had that box, that meant God was with you. That's what that was. It was a symbol of God's presence. And so look at this here in verse 10. They bring this into the Holy of Holies, and all of a sudden, verse 10, when the priests came out of the holy place, that's where they put the ark, the priests had to set it in there, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And so they just finished building their temple to God, and they bring in the symbol of God's presence, and then all of a sudden, weather shows up. weather shows up, this cloud comes into the building, makes it totally dark. All the people had to leave because it was so, I don't know, dense? I don't really know, but that's what's happening. And now this is an Old Testament theme. All throughout the Old Testament, whenever you see God show up somewhere, so does the weather. So for example, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he went up on top of the mountain. What came down to meet with him? God. And what came with him? A great storm. When God shows up, the weather does too. And so here, they bring this into the temple, and the weather shows up. And it is a symbol. It's visibly verifying that God himself was with them. That's what this temple meant. And so it says his glory filled this temple for them. And then Solomon stands up and gives a speech starting in verse 12. In verse 12, he gives a speech and he starts to say, God, you came to us. You promised us that we would be able to have a temple. You said, if we follow you, we will never fail to have a king on the throne. And now you have displayed that faithfulness to us today. That's what he says essentially in verses 12 to 21. And so his speech before all of these people at this dedication ceremony was that, pay attention, because God has been faithful to us and you have seen it fulfilled before your eyes today. That's his speech. But then he goes on to this prayer. He starts to have this prayer. And when I started to read it, I was like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. This is an amazing prayer because it begins like you and I would think it would begin. Like, hey God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for like providing all the means necessary to have our new building be as it is. But then he turns it because there's this amazing, discerning prayer he's going to give here, a really astute prayer. Now, it's like perfect for you and me to remember, especially on a day like today when we are all really excited to be in this building. Here's the deal. You are never going to be this excited to be back in this building again. That's just the nature of it. Unless we have another flood and then we go through another wandering in the wilderness. I'm not going to tempt God, but we did throw away the sign that said we're meeting at Tannehill. But for real, you will never be this excited to be back in this building. I will never be this excited to be back in this building again. That's not to say I'm not going to be excited in the future. I'm just saying, like, today, it's a big relief to be in this building. And so for these guys, they just built this building. And Solomon, for us, it was 6 months coming. For them, it was 13 years. That's a long time. And so you're have all this built-up anticipation. The building is finally complete. You can look at it, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. God has been faithful to us. Now, and keep this in mind, this temple for them was a fulfillment of God's promise to their king. And so they're seeing God's faithfulness and carrying out his promise. And the second thing is this temple for them is a symbol of God's presence among their nation. It's their, like, this is a symbol of their relationship with God as a people. And as such, this temple was and would continue to become a central location of national identity and pride. Remember when we talked about they instilled a draft? Everyone in the nation had a hand in building this temple. And so now they're all getting to look at it, and this is a focal point of their national identity. And so they're pumped about this. And I want you to keep that in mind as they begin this prayer. And so here's what he says in verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel. And he spread out his hands toward heaven. And he begins to pray. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, who keeps the gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him, and you fulfilled your promises by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David, in which what you promise is this. You will never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take care to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, Lord God of Israel, please confirm what you promised to your servant, my father David. So that is the beginning part of his prayer, and that's the one that makes sense. That's the one that would be commonplace for you and me, right? Because what he just said is, God, there is no one like you. God, you have been so faithful to us. Who is as gracious as you are? You have been so kind. You've kept your promise. And for us today, there is a real excitement and a real sense of gratitude towards God in the same manner. Why? Because we're back in our building now. We've seen like, oh man, this place looks great. Like we got all of this done and we didn't have to pay for any of it. The insurance company paid for it. It's like we knew how much our building was kind of falling apart. And now we get to sit in here and we don't have buckets because the roof's not leaking. Like that's awesome. Like we're so pumped about this. Like we can run a normal service in here. And so we can rightly feel a similar sense of relief and excitement and gratefulness to God. And that's right. But then Solomon here switches gears and here in verse 27, this is the verse that hit me when I was reading it. Because here's what he says. But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I've built. But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this building I've built. And when I read that, I was like, oh my gosh, this is the most like discerned prayer ever when you're like, you're thinking about excitement over having just built something amazing. Because he looks at it and he says, God, you are bigger than this building we've built. You are bigger than this. And ultimately, what we need is you, not a building. That's what he said. That's what he just prayed. And so now they had their building and we do too. And it's nice. And we're pumped to be here just like them and praise God that that's good and it's put together and the walls are painted. Look, praise God for that. But Solomon here stops and he prays and reminds his nation that what they truly need and have always needed is not a new building and not a non-leaky roof and not money in their savings account. But what they truly needed was God himself. What he's saying to his people, he's teaching his people through this prayer, and what he's saying is, don't miss the point of all of this. So I've said this before. I know that I've told this story before, but it's still a good one, so I'm going to tell you again. Before I was 13, 10, 8, somewhere in there, my family took a road trip to California, and on the way, we stopped in Las Vegas, back then it was advertised as a family-centric destination. It's not, but we showed up, and my dad took us into this casino, and he said, "Hey kids, all y'all come here. I want to show you how quickly you lose your money in places like this." So he took a quarter over to a slot machine, pulled the lever, and all these lights started going off, and he won a dollar. And we were pumped. My brother, my sister, and I, man, we got so excited because he was trying to teach us, listen, you're going to lose your shirt if you come in here and think you're going to win money. And when he won, we were like, yeah, like so pumped. We're like, do it again, do it again, do it again. And like, so of course, like a good dad, he's like, no, look, you're going to lose it all. And we're like, no, this is awesome. Free money here. And so he put in the rest of he put in that dollar and lost it all, and it kind of sucked the air out of the room a little bit. But in that moment, my dad was trying to teach us a lesson. He was trying to teach us something, which was a good point. Like if you go here thinking you're going to earn a lot of money every time, you're going to lose it. That's just that's a good life lesson there. But for us as kids, that was completely lost on us because he won. He won in that moment. But Solomon here is saying the same thing. He's like, you're seeing a lot of excitement today. You're seeing a lot of cool stuff today. You're seeing a mostly completed building here today. You've seen new paint colors today. You've seen all this awesome stuff. But he's saying, but what I don't want you to do is to miss the main point. I don't want you to miss the main point. Because what we truly need more than this building, if we had to be in Tannehill for the rest of our lives, that's okay. Because what we truly need is God himself, to be with God, to commune with God, to meet with God, to pray to God, to hear from the Spirit, to walk with Jesus Christ, to experience God himself. That is what we truly need. What we don't want to do is cherish this place and then forget him. Because this place is simply a location that we have set aside for us to come together and hear from him and his word. That's the point. And Solomon acknowledges this. What he says is this about his temple, his amazing temple they just built. What he says is, God, if you're not here, then this place is ultimately worthless. If you're not here, if you don't come down, if you don't meet with us, if we don't hear from you, if you're not intimately involved in our lives, then this place is worthless. What we need here is you, not a building. He says, God, I don't want us to miss it. What we need is you. And that's really the trajectory of all of Christianity, right? This, in a nutshell, is all of Christianity, because our Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is our great prize. Like, that's the goal of Christianity. That's the point of the gospel, the sum of the gospel. Why? Because at the beginning, we were in sin. We were estranged from God or separated from God. But then Jesus came, and he paid our penalty through his death. And then he resurrected from the dead. And now everyone who believes in him, what? Gains God. Gains a relationship with God. We're reconciled back to him. We gain him. That's the gospel, is we get God. And so when Solomon prays this prayer, he's saying, don't miss it. Don't miss the main point. God, give us you. And he, in that moment, he's displaying a really profound understanding of what would become the Christian faith. And that we are removed from God, and what we need is him. That's what he's praying. That's what he's displaying. And so now you and I, we can look back over all of salvation history, over all of the story of the Bible, and see that I was estranged from God. I was estranged from God, but Jesus Christ came for me, and he died for me, and he rose from the dead for me. And so now I will live by faith that his death accomplished something for me, and I'll move forward in following him. And then I'm going to trust that when I trusted Christ, that at that moment God gave me all of himself. That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavens. All of them are yours. When you believe in Jesus, God comes and he gives you all of himself. That is the end point of the gospel. You gain God, and he gives you everything upon your faith in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is already yours. And Solomon here, he's talking and praying among his nation, celebrating their building. And his prayer boils down to this: don't forget or neglect the point of your faith. It's God. God is our prize. God is our goal. And if he is not here with us and among us, then this is worthless. And that's what he's praying. And the rest of his prayer spells this out. The rest of his prayer, he begins in 28, and he says this: hear us when we pray to you. Hear us when we turn to you. Verse 31, he says, grant justice to those who need it. He says, when a man strikes another man, when a man comes against another man, when you grant justice to your people. Verse 33, he says, when your people are defeated by enemies due to their sin, would you come and restore them when they turn to you in repentance? Verse 35, he says, when a drought comes because of sin, will you forgive your people when they turn to you in repentance and bring rain? Verse 37, he says, when your people face afflictions of any kind, whether it's famine or plagues or enemies or any of those things, may you hear us when we call out to you. Verse 41, he says, when a foreigner comes, someone who's not even a Jew, when he comes, may you hear him when he calls out to you. In verse 46, and this is a big one, verse 46, he says, when we sin against you, when we sin against you, may we repent, and when we repent, forgive us. The rest of his prayer, the bulk of this chapter 8, is Solomon acknowledging that what we desperately need is God, and he is spelling out all the ways in which their lives should be God-focused, God-centric, God moving among them. They're desperate for God to move among them. They're desperate for God to forgive them. They're desperate for God to bring rain. Everything is about God for him. He says God is the goal of our faith, not this temple. And so we're asking you to hear us when we turn to you. And so the same is for us. As we are here celebrating this new building, Solomon's prayer is a reminder for you and for me that God is our great prize. God is our great prize. And his prayer is remind us of that. And forgive us when we neglect it. Let's pray. Father, come before you. And we thank you so much for this building, God. We are so excited to be here. But just like Solomon prays, so do we. In which we say, but God, can you indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this building we've built. And so ultimately, what we need is you. And so remind us of that and help us attune our hearts with you, with what you're wanting to do in us and among us through this church and in our world, God. I pray that as we leave this place, that we would be people who would be bold enough to go and talk to other people and invite them to tell them to come and taste and see what Jesus has done for us. That we wouldn't have this a country club mentality, in which we have this place here that we come to week in and week out, but it's a place where it's a hospital for people who are hurting to come and find Jesus, and so we ask for that. And in our normal lives, our daily lives, God, we pray that we would celebrate Christ because he is the focal point, the end goal of our faith. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so if you're here this morning and you're here to check things out or see the building or there's something in this that's compelling you, there's something in there that's compelling to you. Like, man, I'm living for things, but I just don't have, like, I don't know Jesus, or I haven't had a relationship with Jesus, or I haven't met Jesus. Like, the goal of my life, the trajectory of my life is not Jesus like Solomon was praying about. But I want that. I'm interested in that. And here's what you do. You turn to him. You say, Jesus, I have been living for myself. But I've been told that you died for me on the cross. And now I believe that that death did something for me. And when you pray to him like that, when you turn to him, then what he says is, you're mine. You're mine. And I want to reset the trajectory of your life to where your end goal is me. And if you want to pray with someone about that, come find me. I'll be in the front row right here during this next song. For everyone else here, maybe this is a good opportunity to kind of refocus, reset where you've been at, where you've, how you've been living, what you've been thinking. And saying, I've had faith in Christ, but these past several weeks, past several months, man, I just have been living for other things. And I have not had a Jesus-centered focus for my life, for this world. And so I just want to take a second to pray and refocus. Maybe that's you. And for others, maybe it's just, we just want to stop and praise God that He's been faithful to us and bringing us to this point to where we're back here today, to where we can celebrate Him together in our own building. So the band's going to play quietly for about 45 seconds or so to give you a second to respond. And so while they play, you respond.